angel comes, appears to Zacharias in the temple and says, hey, your prayers have been answered. The prayers that you stopped praying long ago is now being answered. Your wife's going to have a baby in her old age. Absolute total impossibility from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, the Bible says there's nothing impossible. Amen. Amen. That week we saw that was wild. I mean, an elderly lady being with child and a priest that goes mute, you know, and a baby leaping in the womb of his mother, just when the sound of Christ comes. That's just wild. But then last week we looked at to Luke chapter 1 again, and we saw Mary, and we saw this impossible word come to Mary that you will bear a child while still a virgin. And another utter impossibility. I love what the angel says. He says, behold, verse 36, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And we said last week, we saw in the Greek language, for no rhema, no word will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done according to your word. According to your specific word to me, may it be done. In man's eyes, an absolute total impossibility. But when God speaks it, you can count on it. When God speaks it, you can count on it. I mean, even Zacharias would say, I didn't believe. I had a hard time believing. But God said it, he could count on it. I don't know what God has said to you in recent days. I don't know what he has said to you in recent months. Let me tell you this. If it's according to the word of God, I want to tell you God can do it. And I just opened the Bible today to Matthew chapter 1. And if you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 1, as we continue this series on the faces of Christmas, my first thought again is, oh, these impossible words from God. These impossible words from God. This great God coming to accomplish redemption, and he does it in extraordinary ways. And we see it again here in the story of Joseph, our third face of Christmas. Notice chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he'll save his people from their sins. And now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What a guy. What a man. What a courageous man. Listen, we saw a couple weeks ago that the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, was wild. Last week we saw this whole story of Mary. This is faith. But when I ask the question about this passage of scripture, what is this? I just say it's courage. I mean, it is just absolute total courage. Who is this guy, Joseph? Who is he? Let me tell you something. He knows who he is, okay? I mean, he just does. Matter of fact, if you'll look at verse 16 of chapter 1, at the closing of the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus' line that moves from Abraham through David, second king of Israel, you'll see that verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Let me tell you who this guy is. He's a son of David, just as Jesus is a son of David. He's the firstborn in direct line that if Israel still has kings, he's going to be the king. Joseph, this kingly line, that's who he is. And let me tell you that I believe and I know, and he knows his lineage. He knows his genealogy. He didn't have to go on ancestry.com to find it. Okay. He knew it. He understood it. And what Matthew is doing from the very beginning of the opening pages is establishing the fact that this Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and he is the King. You're going to see it when the Magi come, and you're going to see it to the end when they put the sign up on the cross, King of the Jews. He is a royal. This is royalty. This is royalty. However, Rome is in charge. And whenever another nation's in charge, royalty better be careful. And so he's living a simple life in this same region, probably Nazareth. He's living, and he's just living as a tradesman. Some say a carpenter, others say a mason, but it doesn't matter. He works with his hands. Probably not low income, probably middle. But let me tell you, he knows who he is. Second of all, this man the Bible calls righteous. He's a righteous man. Now, I want to just say that when you look at his righteousness, and we'll get into this in just a moment, you see his righteousness by the way he responds to his circumstances. And let me tell you, people will see your righteousness or your unrighteousness by the way you respond to your circumstances. They'll see it. And what we want to know, and what we all want to know about each other, is not what we say, but how will we live? If Christ really matters, if the Holy Spirit really matters, there will be a life change that people see so that they may see and believe as you point to this great God. And he's righteous. That's what he says. But watch the circumstances. Just kind of in his own words, all of a sudden he comes to know that she is with child. And Joseph knows that baby's not mine. And there's only one way in his mind, and your mind and my mind, that that's going to happen. She's hooked up with another guy. Is he hurt? Probably. Is he grieved? Yes. I mean, this betrothal is more than just an engagement that we talk about in our society. I mean, it is a year-long deal. And it is. And I mean, and there are already things legal about this. All that usually is left is for the ceremony and the consummation of the marriage. And so this is the circumstances. My betrothed is pregnant, and I know the baby's not mine. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine this righteous man that everybody knows there's a righteousness about him? To think that my betrothed is pregnant and the baby's not mine. Mary's pregnant. And you know, I think that's what's going to happen in the community. I mean, it's not a huge community. Usually, like most small community, everybody knows everybody and everybody's related somehow. That's why you got to move from your community to go marry somebody. We're all related. And I can imagine the synagogue gossip and the community gossip. I just saw a bump, Mary. She's starting to show. Who is this? What is this happening? Poor guy. Poor Joseph. Perhaps people are starting to talk, right? But you know what? Joseph is going to do life God's way because he's righteous in God's eyes. And so the Bible says that when he found out that she was, when he found out, not wanting to disgrace her, which he had every Old Testament right and teaching to do, to put her out of the synagogue, to put her out of the community, to disgrace her, the scripture says he's a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, he plans to send her away, and really, really, literally, it's to divorce her secretly. He's going to do it secretly. Why? Because he didn't want to disgrace her. You know, but he, what I see in this guy, what I see in this righteous man, is that even though in the midst of a boatload of hurt, he doesn't nurture the hurt to anger, and he doesn't massage the anger to unforgiveness, and he doesn't walk in unforgiveness that one day would move to bitterness. Why? Because righteous people do life God's way. They live life right. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's been happening behind the scenes. He's going to know that night, but he doesn't know yet. And I'll tell you what happens to us, though. So many of us in this life get hurt. We get hurt by people. We get hurt by words. How many of you have been hurt in this life? You know? I mean, if you're there, a show of hands, if somebody doesn't put their hand up, they're lying. We've all been hurt. And you have this opportunity when you get hurt as a believer, as a man or a woman of righteousness, of God's righteousness. You can either nurture the hurt or deal with it and move through it. But most of us, at that point in our lives, even though we're believers and we know better, our flesh likes to nurture the hurt. Is that right? It does. Our nature likes to nurture the hurt. Joseph's a man. He's not perfect. He's righteous in God's eyes, but he's not perfect. He's got the same feelings you've got. Thinks the same way we think. But what happens in our lives is we would rather default to the flesh, nurture the hurt, until the hurt becomes anger. And I'm going to tell you something. You might get angry. I'm going to tell you, if you want to get angry, you can get angry, but only stay angry a day. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you massage that anger, it starts moving into unforgiveness. And as you move farther and farther away from the hurt, while you're still hurt, while you're still dealing with it, and you've moved to the anger, and then the anger has moved to unforgiveness, and one day you'll have you a great root of bitterness, and it'll spring up, and it will only defile your heart, it'll defile everybody else's. But he's a righteous man. He's a righteous man. He decides right there that he's not going to do a tit for tat. He's not going to embarrass her. He's not in his hurt. He's not going to do the things that most people would do. And rightly so do, according to culture. No, he chooses the right way, God's way, to live right. I want you to notice when God talks about people who are righteous. He said that about Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke 1:6. He said they were both righteous in the sight of God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. In other words, when God spoke and said they're righteous, they lived righteous lives. Very, very important. God said it of Noah in Genesis 6:9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Job 1:1. Bible says there's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God. Watch this, and turning away from evil. Righteous men. Righteous women. And the question, the thing that I would like to say to you today is that these folks weren't righteous because they lived right. They lived right because they were righteous. And they were righteous by faith. It's the only way that you can get to God's righteousness. We see that in the life of Abraham. Abraham believed, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Romans 1:17 says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Actually, more literally, the righteous man by faith shall live. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Look at it again. Not the righteous man shall live by faith, but the righteous man by faith shall live. He'll live by his faith. And that's why this is not a works thing, although works appear, fruit appears after faith. And what I want to suggest to you that is that all these folks of the Old Testament and pre-Jesus, even when he says they're righteous, it's because they're righteous by faith. Keep your place there for just a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here you have what some call the Hall of Fame of Faith. I mean, these are people that walk before us who absolutely walked by faith. And the writer makes it very clear. Listen, all the things they did, all the things they accomplished was because of their faith in Christ and in God. For instance, in chapter 11, verse 4, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith he does this, in which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts through faith, that he even though he is dead, he still speaks. Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was found by faith Enoch was taken up that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness before his being taken up that he was pleasing to God. And without faith it's impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. When Noah built the ark, it wasn't just about obedience, it was about faith. So the Bible says by faith Noah, being warned by God, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. When Abraham was called, he moved, he went, but he went in faith. It was the faith that moved him. The scripture says that when he was tested to offer up Isaac, by faith, he offered up Isaac as an offering to God. And on it goes. These men are righteous by faith. But look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Boy, I like that kind of life, don't you? Give me some of that. Give me some of that, Lord. Look at the next verse. Women received back their dead by resurrection, but others tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men whom the world was not worthy, wandering the desert in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Faith. This faith produces righteousness. These folks in this Bible, this man, Joseph, he's not righteous because he lived a life that was right. He lived life right because he was righteous. Righteous by faith. You know, that's just so important in our doctrine today and in the way we believe. That you and I, when we believe the awesome promises of God, that Jesus came, yeah, as a baby, God came in the flesh, but one day died on the cross for you and me, died so that you don't have to keep getting your head beat in by the enemy, died to come to enter into your life. This great God who came through the womb of a woman so that one day he might come into your life and my life. To live. And it's only by faith. It's only by faith in him that will declare you righteous and open a way to live this righteous life that God has destined for you and me to live. Now let me give you another passing thought here. Not everything is as it appears. Will you agree with me? Not everything that happens in life, not everything that's going on in life, is as it appears. Most always there's other things going on. Most always there's just something happening, especially in the supernatural. In Joseph's eyes, Mary has some explaining to do. She just does. And he moves towards what he thinks he knows. But the angel takes care of all that. It's not as it appears. And so this righteous man by faith, at verse 20, he's considering this, and he goes to bed. Talk about sleeping on something, huh? He goes to bed. He sleeps. Doesn't stay up all night worrying because he starts to dream. And God visits him, not in his waking hours, like Zacharias or Mary, but in his sleeping hours. And this angel, you know, you talk about Mary having a whole lot of explaining to do. No, God has a whole lot of explaining to do. Angel comes along and says something very, very clear that Joseph is to do, that Joseph is to move through in this life. It's not all that it seems. And so this righteous man has a dream. When he considers it, verse 20, we're back in Matthew 1. The Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now she will bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And all this will take place that was spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Let me say this. When he goes to sleep, he's going to wake up and it's all changed. But not for his family. Not for his relatives. Not for the synagogue. Not for the community. It's not going to be settled in their minds. They're still seeing an unfaithful wife. They're still seeing as it doesn't appear, as it's not. It appears as it's not. And you know, I just think when Joseph gets up, he does two courageous things. He marries Mary, takes her as his wife. And you know, I just want to say, you're gonna see this alluded to in Scripture sometimes, that it just is rippled throughout the whole 33 years of his life. Hey, we know this family. Isn't this Jesus, son of Joseph and his brothers? Just get this gnawing feeling when you listen in light of this, is that there's still question. There's still doubt. There's still wondering. Matter of fact, when Jesus appears, they'll reject him in Nazareth. You're not the Son of God. We know who you are. We know how you came to be. Virgin birth. Crazy. Nuts. No way. I mean, this is a stigma that he will walk with, in my mind, the rest of his life. But he knows, and he's willing to be obedient, to take Mary as his wife, to keep her a virgin, and then to name him Jesus, Deliverer. Ha! Talk about a scandal. I mean, here's this woman. We know what happened. We know what took place. We can infer. We understand. We know. And you're going to call this guy Jesus, the Deliverer? Because that's what the word means. The Deliverer. The Savior. The Greek word for Jesus in the Hebrew is Joshua. Two Hebrew words together that means Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. And of course, Joshua the Old Testament will come and will deliver these folks into the promised land and bring them in and deliver them from the hand of the enemy. What's God saying to Joseph? Listen, this man, this son is yours, is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that has come. Your wife's a virgin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, she's with child. This child is holy, and you will call him Jesus. You'll call him Jesus. And then he says, it's a prophetic word. We'll call him Emmanuel. So that doesn't sound like the same. Let me tell you, say this. If God is with you, he's going to save you. If God is present in your life, he's going to deliver you. He's going to deliver you from the power of darkness. He's going to deliver you from the power of sin. He's going to do a work as you believe in this awesome work of God in your life, that Jesus comes to deliver you from the strongholds of life, comes to deliver you from guilt and shame, comes to deliver you from the wrong way to live and give you to a new way to live. This is what Jesus the Savior does. Listen to me. He doesn't just come punch your ticket and you get on the salvation train and nothing ever happens. No, it's the mighty work of God. God is with you. He will deliver you. If God is with you, who can be against you? It's a wonderful thought, but I'm going to tell you, this is also wild. This is faith. This is courage. Look at Romans 11:26. The Bible says that all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion and will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The deliverer coming. Now look at verse 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, watch, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph goes to sleep one night, moving in one direction. He's finished with Mary, but he rises in the morning with a new trajectory of life. It's like a baptism. We die inside. We're buried. But all of a sudden, God brings us to life, to something new, to something fresh, to something great. And Joseph becomes a part of the plan. He becomes a major player in the field of God's redemption. Listen, you want to talk about Mary and all those songs about holding the Son of God? Yes, that's great. And breathing and holding and rocking and doing all of that. Well, what about Joseph? Who also hold that baby, nurture that baby, touch that baby, kiss that baby. He's kissing his Savior. He's raising this son. He's raising God incarnate. It's a powerful, powerful thought. Can you imagine getting up in the night and changing the diaper of incarnate God? Desperate, leaning on his mother's breasts, leaning on his dad's hand. Oh, listen. Listen to me. This is courage. This is courage. It's always courage to go one way that you think is right and then God changes. Or are you going one way and you think it's right and everybody agrees with you and you got your little group that's saying, yeah, go with it. Yeah, you deserve it. You deserve happiness. You deserve this. Listen, we can find somebody to agree with our sin and our stuff and our hurt. But it takes courage to hear God and sometimes do the unthinkable. That's what he does. Does the unthinkable. This righteous guy by faith, this guy who keeps the commands, this guy who is probably known in the synagogue, he gets up to do what God tells him to do. You know why? Because that's what righteous people by faith do. That's who they are. They get up and they do what God asks them to do. Now listen. Sometimes it might take a little longer for some of you than Joseph. But I want to tell you, God, we've heard of God, the hound of heaven, who will go after you and after you and after you and after you until you're desperate to say, I can't do it anymore. And God says, that's exactly where I want you. Now get up and do the last thing I asked you to do. Just go do it. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Living life right. Living life God's way. By faith. This is who Joseph is. This is who you and I are in Christ Jesus. It is courageous. Listen, what the question that we ask sometimes around here is, what has God asked you to do that you've not done? What's the last thing God asked you to do that you haven't done? What's God asking you to do today? How's he been speaking over the last week? And I can think of a lot of things that God asks people to do that they don't do. But let me just give you a few. So I want you to forgive that person. I want you to forgive your mom, your dad. I want you to forgive your friend. I want you to forgive your betrayer. I want you to do that. That's what I've called you to do. And you can't do it on your own, but you can do it through faith. I want you to give and not hold back. I want you to be generous, not stingy. I want you to give that tithe. I want you to use your giftedness and teach that class. I want you to work with those students, work with those children on the square. I want you to get connected to the body, to be connected to some folks in your local body. I want you to get rid of that habit. Filthy habit. God with us to deliver us from that habit. To deliver us from that stronghold. Hey, you see that thing in your house over there? I want it out of your house. Hey, for you, I want you to sell all and follow me. Hey, over here, quit worrying about money. Quit worrying about your future. Quit being anxious about these things. Hey, husband, I want you to love your wife. Hey, wife, I want you to respect your husband. Hey, dad, quit provoking your children to anger. Raise them in the fear and instruction of God. I want your marriage to be fulfilling. I want you in full-time service. I have a call on your life. Quit running. I want you on foreign soil. That's where I want you. I want you on foreign soil. I've got a call on your life. To run the mission, to run the mission movement of God to the glory of God. I want your life. You've not given me your life. I want your marriage. You've not given me your marriage. Hey, I want you to clean up your language. It's not a testimony to God. I want you in my word daily. I want to meet you daily in prayer. I want to speak to you every day. I want your yes on the altar. I want you. Have you been sleeping? Have you been sleeping? Have you gone to sleep moving one way and need to be awakened to move the other way? Tell me, church. Tell me. This is courage here. You know, we won't know much more about him. We'll see him appear, Joseph appear, when Jesus is 12 in the temple. And we won't hear about him again. Some people feel like he died. Don't know that. But God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. God wants to see your life righteous by faith. And when you're righteous by faith, you'll live the righteousness of God. And you'll do. You'll get up and you'll go. And you'll do the things that God has asked you to do. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Joseph. Man of faith. Man who's righteous. Man who does the right thing. Let me ask you, does that define you today? Does it define your life as a man or woman, son or daughter, who believe in the awesome promises of God? Or will you just continue to nurture your anger? Nurture that thing. And move away from the grace. The grace that God gave Joseph to do what Joseph did for the grace that you have. Right now, right here, to do whatever God's asked you to do. Church, my prayer for you is that you'd find the purpose of God in your life and you'd follow it. by just being obedient to the things He's asked you to do. Maybe it's a hard thing. Maybe it's a difficult thing. Most of them are. But I want to tell you that when you pass the threshold to do what God's asked you to do, there'll be nothing like it. I know that. I know what it's like to walk in unforgiveness for a season and then get free by forgiving. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be free. I know what it's like to just to give and lay that stuff down, lay the stuff of this life down and find freedom. Know what it's like. And I want to ask you one more time, what's God telling you? What's God saying to you today? Will you get up and go from that place to do what God asks you to do? Listen, by faith and faith alone, because that's how the righteous live. They live by faith. By faith, you're righteous to live. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for courage of Joseph. I thank you that he got up after a dream, having decided to go one way, to hear you in a dream and to go another way, that changed his life, that positioned him to actually hold, raise, speak to, teach language to, feed, teach a trade to the Son of God. Son of God. Oh God, let us not miss our moments. Let us not miss the moments of our lives when you come into our lives and you enter in and you speak to us and you move us to the next things. And Father, if by some chance someone knew exactly what it was when the pastor this morning said, what is the last thing God asked you to do that you didn't do, that you need to do, you've not done, whatever that thing is, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd empower us all to go do what you've asked us to do. Thank you for this freedom. Thank you for the Spirit of God today. I pray for a courageous church built upon the rock, Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, I just want to sit here for another 5 minutes.